successful congregations represented from Virginia, Pennsylvania, Michigan, and of course all over Ohio here. So thankful for that. But you know, I'm a little tired. So but super thankful to be here. Thankful for everybody's help in making stuff work, and appreciative that we had that opportunity. We're in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews the 8th chapter. All that to say, if I say something today that sounds funky, ask me about it. I mean, if I ever say anything that sounds funky, ask me about it. But I would say that the probabilities of that happening are probably just a little bit higher today. So I would ask for your patience and to wait for an explanation before any stoning. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the things of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, did you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain? But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful that we have a perfect high priest, that you live to make intercession for us, Lord God. I'm thankful that your one sacrifice is sufficient, and it saves forever those who draw near to you, Lord God. Pray that we would study your scripture accurately, and that we would really understand the principles and lessons that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to start, we'll see how far we get here in chapter 8. You know, this is just a reminder that the chapter breaks, they usually do a pretty good job, but they are translators' prerogative, right? And so this, you can see how this clearly translates, or this clearly transitions from the previous thought, because we were talking about 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how in verse 25 there of chapter 7, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives to make intercession for us, and he saves forever those who draw near. And we talked about how he saves us past and future, and that we have an intercessor who continually keeps our conscience clean on an ongoing basis. And Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's separated from sinners. He's holy. He's innocent. And he does not need, like the Mosaic priests, he does not need to daily to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, because he doesn't have any sins. And so he is the perfect high priest who then makes intercession for us. And so continuing on into chapter 8, it says, now the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. When anybody tells you, here's my main point, you should probably pay attention. It's like, okay, the main point of what has been said is this. Okay, this is helpful. My dad used to always say, he's like, here's my point, and hopefully I can make one. You know, and that's kind of the idea there is like, okay, I want you to get something. I appreciate the way that Mr. Wilson writes because he gives you the outline and he basically tells you what he's going to be proving, right? So in case you miss it, in case somehow you get lost in the details, here's the main point. Get this takeaway. You notice that it is mankind. A lot of times that's about all our attention span will take. Okay, what? Give me the bite-sized chunk of what I'm supposed to get here, right? Let me see what I'm supposed to get so that I don't get lost. And honestly, that's really a good technique, is it gives you an anchor point or a bearing point that sometimes in all of the details, we can get lost in the direction that we're supposed to be going. It's like, okay, here's the direction. Just follow the yellow brick road, right? Here's where we're going. So the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is the great high priest. You know, Jesus, his priesthood, that of the order of Melchizedek, he is at his place where he is both priest and king. He continues to do his intercessory work that can make you and I clean. Without Jesus' intercessory work, what hope do we have? It's interesting because the Catholics have a tendency to leave Jesus on the cross, right? We can see Jesus, and he's on the crucifix, right? And that's where they've got him. And the Protestants have a tendency to leave Jesus at the open tomb. But where the Bible places Jesus is in the exalted position. And because he's in the exalted position, then we have a true intercessor that is able to keep our consciences clean, that is able to enable us to then serve him on a continual basis with a clean conscience. See, he is, even at the open tomb, okay, so at the cross, has he even completed his work of sacrifice? He hasn't even completed his work of sacrifice there, right? Remember in the book of John, how it talks about Jesus, the only time that it's recorded, and again, I'm not saying this is the only time he shed his blood, clearly not the case, but the only time that Jesus' blood is recorded as shed is in his death, right? Jesus is already dead. The soldiers recognize it, and they say, well, I guess we don't have to break his legs so he suffocates to death. Let's just shove this spear up into his side, and what comes out? Blood and water. Only time that the scripture records blood came out. Now, the whole thing was a bloody affair, right? He's just bleeding all over the place. But where does the scripture, you know, the powerful blood of Jesus, right? Where does the scripture show or tell us where that blood is shed? That blood is shed in Jesus' death. Well, it's particularly poignant because, you know, you take a look at like Romans chapter 6, right? Romans chapter 6 tells us how we are united together in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Where do we come together with the blood of Jesus Christ is in the waters of immersion. But then what do the Protestants do? Well, the Protestants have him as a sacrifice, but they have him right outside of the tomb so that, yes, he's victorious over death, but he doesn't even get to be priest. Because he's not priest until he enters into the heavenly tabernacle to offer up his blood here on earth. That's it, right there. That's what I was talking about earlier, to offer up his blood in heaven, right? So on earth, which is where my mind was going next, okay, on earth, Jesus is not able to be a priest at all. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's not, he wouldn't be qualified to be an earthly priest, but he is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is the intercessor who then, as the scripture points out, his work It's a one-time work, but his work continues to cleanse you and make you clean. So it's one sacrifice, one offering of that sacrifice, but that sacrifice continues to do its work. His intercessory work, okay, continues to cleanse us, right? So he continues to be intercessor, even though he doesn't have to keep going through the tabernacle, right? One time works for all time, and it continues to do its work. So then it makes the point, the main point, right? We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty of the throne, hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so let's pause there for just a second. The scripture throughout the book of Hebrews is pointing us to Jesus in his power position. If we just want to go back briefly to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us, spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So the complete revelation of God to man is Jesus in his ascended state. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And you'll notice there that it also gives us a piece of information that Jesus does his high priestly work and then he sets down. Okay, so you have some order of operation things there too if you're reading carefully. So this is putting an emphasis on Jesus in glory, Jesus in his power position. See, that's another thing that if you leave Jesus at the cross, okay, you're seeing Jesus at his weakest. You're not seeing Jesus as powerful, right? So Jesus is powerful. Jesus did overcome death. Jesus did raise to the throne. He is king and he is priest perpetually. So Hebrews is making an emphasis of that. Jesus having taken his seat at the power position. Jesus did his work as priest and is reigning over the kingdom as king. See, some Wednesday nights ago, we took a look at Daniel chapter 7 and how Jesus' first coming has to do with his taking the kingdom when he ascends to the throne. That Jesus' first coming has to do with his ascension to the throne and the kingdom is delivered over to him. Well, where's the king then sitting? The king's sitting on the throne and he's reigning over the kingdom. And so there's an emphasis that's being placed that we need to pay attention to. And let's go to Romans chapter 8, because this all goes together as a unit. One of the things that we need to realize is that Jesus, without Jesus' sacrifice, there's no spiritual blood in the heavenly places for Jesus to offer, even though this is clearly spiritual blood in a spiritual holy place. Okay, without the earthly blood, there's no spiritual blood, right? Without his resurrection from the grave, there's no power to the throne. Okay, but so these things go together as a unit. But one of the things that the scripture is going to point out for us is that there is particular importance on Jesus' resurrection all the way up. The scripture places an emphasis on that. See, Jesus at his weakest, as I pointed out before, that's not the picture that scripture paints for us about Jesus. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. We talked about that 2 weeks ago too. The only difference is who's going to accept his offer to be saved, right? Jesus paid for everybody's sins. Question is, do you want the redemption price applied to you? You want that? This is already paid for. None of us are like, well, actually, I'm a special case, right? I mean, sometimes, I think that all of us at some point feels like, man, God's really going to save me? I mean, you don't have to be Jeffrey Dahmer to be like, man, that's a struggle, right? It's like you got to process your way through that. He's already paid for all the sins of all mankind. Paid for. Question is, do you want the redemption price applied to you? And so I think Satan would really like people to keep Jesus at the cross, because Jesus at the cross is not only at his weakness, but Jesus at the cross is the one who has taken all of the sins of the world in his body on the tree. Jesus on the cross is the Jesus who is separated from the Father, if you will. Okay, Jesus on the cross is the one who has the sins of all of mankind on him. And that's not the emphasis that the scripture really places. So Romans chapter 8, which you're already there because I told you earlier. Romans 8 and verses, let's start in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. See the emphasis here? He who died, yes, rather. So even though this is a package, where's the emphasis that the scripture places? It places that emphasis through the yes, rather. Who was raised? But what's it connect that raising of Jesus to? Who is at the right hand of God? See, it's not just talking about coming out of the grave, is it? That resurrection is all the way up to the right hand of God. And what does it connect the raising of Jesus all the way to the right hand of God to? His intercession. His intercession. So we see then that this emphasis of Jesus in the power position, Jesus is the great high priest, Jesus is the king, has to do with his intercession. And it is the Christ in glory that we get to behold with an unveiled face. It is Jesus in his power position that we see through the word of God when we have an unveiled face. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 2, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which God pitched, not man. The true tabernacle. See, the scripture wants us to know what the real deal is. The earthly tabernacle, one of the reasons why Moses needed to pay such close attention to the tabernacle that was erected, it's going to talk about in verse 5, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. One of the reasons why that is of such great importance is because the tabernacle was already set up. The tabernacle was already set up. See, the real deal tabernacle is the tabernacle that is in the heavenly places. So that's why it was so important to pay attention to the instruction about the earthly tabernacle, because that earthly tabernacle is meant to paint a picture for us of what's really going on in the heavenly tabernacle. See, that's the purpose of that earthly tabernacle, is to help us understand what's really taking place in the spiritual realm, in the real realm. And so you think about God designing things backwards. Well, does God know what the real deal tabernacle looks like? So that's why he's telling Moses, you pay attention. There's no ad-libbing here. We aren't, a jazz band that gets to riff however you want to riff. This is not how this works. You're going to make it according to the pattern, because I know what the real deal looks like. And so the elements then of the tabernacle, which we'll actually talk about in a few weeks, the elements of the tabernacle are meant for us, or are meant to paint for us a picture of what this looked like when Jesus did his high priestly work. So it's important to know which one really did come first. Within that, then, it's important that we get our eyes off of the physical. We have such a tendency as people to be looking at the physical things instead of the heavenly principles. we're earthly ambassadors to a heavenly kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, right? We have been born or get born again or born from above, right? So the kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, and we just happen to be earthly ambassadors. Because the spiritual realm is not like the physical realm. And we run into a lot of trouble when we start trying to put earthly limitations on spiritual things. Run into a lot of trouble there. Because that's not how God has things set up. So the true holy place is in heaven. The true sacred tent is where Jesus ministered, and he's helping us to understand the real deal. And verse 3 talks about every high priest appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Again, we've talked about this a little bit earlier. This is a package. So he had to offer, or he had to sacrifice himself, his blood on earth, to have something to offer in the true tabernacle. But in verse 4, it says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Well, again, Jesus had to ascend to be high priest. It's maybe easy for us to lose the significance of this because, yeah, we've covered it before. But the real significance or emphasis is that it is only through Jesus' ascension that he is high priest. It's only through Jesus' ascension that he is high priest. If you don't emphasize the ascension of Jesus, you really miss the whole priestly work of Jesus. Without Christ as priest, what does the offering do? The offering is not efficacious. It's not effective. So Jesus had to ascend. In business or in marketing, okay, one of the things that you got to do is you got to find your niche, right? Where do you belong? If you're a shoe company and you're an upstart today and you're starting today, you don't want to take on Nike. You're going to get squashed like a bug. You got to find the one thing, the one niche that, hey, we can do this better than Nike. And people are willing to pay a premium. People are willing to do those things. If your product is good enough, you want to find a niche. And you don't want to get 100% of Nike's sales. You want to get 1% of Nike's sales for the people who are interested in your product, right? Find your niche. Okay? Well, this yes, rather, and Christ in glory stuff is not our niche. It's what the Bible teaches. You got to understand that just because other people have missed it doesn't mean that it hasn't been there the whole time. Because all of these things are taking place when Jesus ascends to the throne. Jesus is high priest when he ascends. The exact representation of God's nature is when Jesus ascends. That's where we see the full revelation. The kingdom is the first coming. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is when he ascends. See, all of these things are taking place when Jesus ascends, and that's been there the whole time. It's not some just new niche that we have a tendency to emphasize. Does that make sense? Like, that's why later on, the consummation of the ages, the high point of the ages, is at Jesus' ascension. It's not just some arbitrary point that we choose to emphasize. So Jesus isn't priest without Jesus' ascension because he can't be a priest on earth. So in verse 5 here, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, saying, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Copy and shadow. It's there for your understanding. See, the tabernacle was not the main thing. This past year, took Ember to the fireworks show in Wauseon. And, you know, I was a little bit hesitant to do so because at that point she's about 3 and a half. And I'm like, man, see, this is, I'm like, I don't want to ruin it, right? I don't want her to be scared of fireworks for the rest of her life because she's 3 and a half and I'm going too early. So I'm like, well, I don't know. But I'm like, we'll give it a try. And I was fully prepared that if she was totally freaked out, we would turn right back around, right? And I'd coax her a little bit. But if she was, okay, we're done. We're not going to ruin this thing. So I was like, okay, let's see. It's the same reason why I'm going to wait to take her to Cedar Point too, because I do not want to ruin that experience. We're going to have a lot of good teenage years, right? If the Lord doesn't come back, and I don't want to freak her out too early, okay? So just so you know my plan. But so she's all excited. The timing was perfect. You know, we just got out of fellowship and Brenna dropped Ember off and Brenna was going back with Cadence. And so we walked, and I may have underestimated how far it is for the 3 and a half year old's legs, but she was a trooper, man. She did a really good job. Okay. So, but the fireworks hadn't started yet, but of course there were people who were, there were people who were setting off their own home fireworks. So every time she would hear one of that, is that it, Dad? I don't know. Is that, I heard that. I heard something, right? Have they started? Right? Is that it? And, you know, no, we won't miss it, hon. We won't miss it. And, you know, she's hearing these fires. Is that it? No. You know, and then we get there and, you know, you can't miss what the real deal really is, right? It's there and, you know, there's no missing it. And thankfully she loved it. You know, she's dancing around to the music and she enjoyed the colors and everything like that. But in a lot of ways, if you'll work with me here with this illustration, in a lot of ways, the physical tabernacle is like those homemade fireworks. It's just a bottle rocket, you know, it's just a little boom. It's, you know, but because that's what we're familiar with, we're like, oh man, that's so cool. Or maybe that's it. Or that's nothing compared to the real fireworks show. And so in the same way, the physical tabernacle is the copy in the shadow of the real deal thing. It's a copy and shadow of the real fireworks show. And the Lord wants us to, hey, pay attention to what the real deal is. Stop getting distracted by the bottle rocket. And I want to use this illustration in two different ways. The first way is you guys have heard me steal this illustration before. Like God's promise to Abraham, the physical fulfillment of that is like the toy truck. Right? And the spiritual fulfillment of that is like the F-150. And so, yeah, God gives him a toy truck. You get this little plot of land. You get to go to the promised land. You get a physical son, Isaac, that sort of thing. But really, the spiritual fulfillment of that, that's the F-150. That's the, hey, the Christians, right? That's the blessings of Abraham that the Holy Spirit is going to come to the Gentiles. That's the church, the city that he was really looking for. Like, okay, yep, you got your little toy truck. Good job. Okay, but sometimes we get so focused on the little toy truck that we don't see the big honking F-150. And so in the same way, it's like, okay, using this illustration, the tabernacle and then into the temple, from our standards, from our point of view, that bottle rocket's pretty impressive. I mean, look at the expense of the Temple of Solomon. Put it in today's money. It's a lot of money. It's really, really, really impressive. But that tabernacle and temple into the real one, that's the fireworks show. Don't miss it because you're distracted by a bottle rocket. And then I'm stretching it and using it in two different ways. But isn't it also true that the world has all sorts of bottle rockets around? Little distractions, things that can get our attention, where we wonder, is that it? Is that the real thing? Where the encouragement from the scripture is, keep your eyes on the real fireworks show. That's the real deal. So the encouragement here is that those things are just a copy and a shadow, but he has obtained a more excellent ministry by by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So, more excellent ministry. Jesus's service is the real deal. It's the more excellent ministry. It's not limited like the priestly service was. He's the mediator of a better covenant. We're going to continue this thought next week, but this new covenant is better. We have something better. One of the main points of the book of Hebrews is showing what God has better for us, and it was enacted on better promises. So in closing then, what I really want to wrap up communicating is, what's your focus on? Is your focus on the better things? Is your focus on the spiritual things? Is your focus on Christ and glory? Or are we letting some of those distractions maybe get our attention a little bit more than they should? And I think that we've all been there at some point or another. And so if the answer is, oh yeah, I'm getting distracted, what's one step in the right direction of getting ourselves to look up that we can use? How can we make the main thing to understand where God wants us to have our eyes fixed? And that's something that on a very practical basis, I would encourage you that habitually that you work to do that this week. What's one positive change that you can make this week to keep your focus where you know it belongs, so that we don't get distracted by all the little bottle rockets and we see the amazing, majestic fireworks display that the Lord has for us to see.